Take your Bible and open with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. As we enter into this Advent season, here's what I'm assured of. I am assured that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, no matter your age, young or old, no matter your economic level, rich or poor, no matter your education status, no matter where you are in life, God has a purpose and a plan which is awesome and wonderful for you. Now, some of us are worried that we missed the plan, that somehow God forgot about us, and we've gotten to a stage in life where there's not a place for us. This morning's message is particularly for you. But as we go through the Advent season, we're going to be looking at different ways God shows us He wants to use us. And I'm convinced that God wants to use you and has an awesome and wonderful plan for you in the midst of His people and in the midst of His world. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, I'm going to read an extended passage for you. It's about two people who aren't talked a great deal about in the scriptures, but gain a great deal of attention here in Luke chapter 1. Beginning with verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing priestly service before the Lord, in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled as he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them, and he remained mute. When the day of his priestly service was ended, he went back home. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." Look down in verse 57. And the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth. Verse 57. She gave birth to a son, and her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened on that the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted to call him. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all of those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him." Bow with me in prayer just a moment again. Father, help us to see that your hand is upon us, that you have a special call upon our lives, that you have a special plan for our lives. And help us in this Christmas season, wherever you take us, to be the incarnation of your grace, even as you sent your Son to reside among us, so send us to reside among the people of this world, in order that they may come to see Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. So I want you to see this couple. Pretty cool, right? They're older, they're barren, and they have a child. Happens to be the cousin of Jesus, happens to be John the Baptist, happens to be a wonderful blessing to Israel, to the world, and to this couple. At a time when they thought the drama of God's usefulness in their life had passed. At a time when they looked at life probably more in terms of what was left out than what was added in. Suddenly they come to this recognition and this realization that God still has a plan and a purpose for us right now. Now, I want you to notice the eligibility of this family. That's really important. The eligibility for life being used by God in a marvelous way can be seen in many ways in their life. One, it's faithful service. Faithful service. Look what it says in verse 8. "Now it happened while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division." And so Zacharias is in the middle of serving the Lord. I want you to notice something else about this blessing and this vision and this wonderful place of God within Zacharias' life. And that is this: in the midst of faithful service, where is his faithful service being carried out? Where is he? It's in the temple. Where would that be in comparison with us? Where was he? Yeah, I'm hearing it. He was in church. Not only was he in church, he was just in church on a normal rotation of his priestly service. I think this is really important. Now, he's done this before. I'm going to tell you, this isn't the first time. In fact, he is born into a family of priestly service, and so he grew up seeing probably his aunts or his uncles and his dad and his families being involved in service like he would take up, and now he's in that service, and he's carried on that service throughout his life. And most of the time, I've got to tell you, when he's in church, Gabriel does not appear to him. It's not like it doesn't happen every week. I mean, he doesn't go to church every week and suddenly there's an angel standing there blowing a trumpet saying, "Hi, by the way, I'm Gabriel. Wanted to meet with you again this week." But it did happen this time. And I think that's very important. There's a lesson here. And it is a lesson that thousands of believers miss on a weekly basis. God has a plan to show up in your life with enlightenment, with vision, with education, with understanding, in the midst of his people worshiping, in the midst of the regular time of worship. And you say, "Well, I showed up last week and there was no angel." Well, you may show up this week and there not be an angel either, unless you consider me an angel. But I'm going to tell you, God wants to show up in your life. And when he shows up, more often than not, it's going to be right in the midst of God's people, in the midst of worship. You know, let me tell you something else. It is a lesson that Christian parents are missing. And it bothers me because I see a certain cyclical nature in the life of many Christian parents, in which they bring their children and make sure their children are involved in church as they're younger, when, you know, children are understanding something but not understanding everything. And then in the hectic pace and the busyness of life, there comes a place in which parents somehow begin to neglect being in worship and having their teenagers in worship with them. And then wonder why their kids have missed God. I want to tell you, though this is a side point in many ways to this message, there are many people who are missing God today because they're not in the place where God promises to show up in power. Because God says, at the Titans game, I will be there, right? Right? At the Christmas parade, I will be there, right? Where does he say? Where two or more are gathered in my name, talking about worship, I will be in their midst. There's faithful service here, and I want you to notice that because it becomes part and parcel to what God is going to do in Zacharias' life. This was a normal day. Zach is doing the normal thing, and suddenly God. I mean, big time God. Secondly, I think part of the thing you should not miss within this is faithful marriage. And I know God wants to use all of us, no matter where we are, as we turn our lives over to him. But I do want you to notice that in the scriptures, there are these overwhelming, wonderful examples of how God comes to use a long, faithful marriage for the blessing of his people. Now, I got to tell you, not every marriage is easy to make long, right? In fact, I'm not sure that any marriage is easy to make long. I don't know. How many of you here have been married in this service? You've been married over 50 years. Let me see your hand. Wow, that's a bunch of you. Now, yeah. Now let me ask you this question, ladies. In the over 50 years that you've been married to that man that you've been married to for over 50 years, every day was absolutely a joy and it was easy to live with him. Let me see your hands. Wow, the ladies are truthful. Gentlemen, every day you have lived with her has been like living with an angel on earth. Let me see your hands. Some of the men are not truthful, but they're highly intelligent. It's not easy. I mean, look at Abraham and Sarah. Man, that wasn't an easy marriage. I've got a feeling that the marriage between Zacharias and Elizabeth wasn't always easy either, particularly with some of the disappointments and difficulties in life that they faced. And yet it is because of the strength of their marriage that they worked on that God was able to work this miracle within their life. Faithful service, faithful marriage, faithful lives. Luke chapter 1 verse 6 says, they were both, look at this, they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Now that verse isn't a contradiction of all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But it is an elevated word about where their intention is. It's like Job. Is there one righteous? Well, look at Job. Does it mean he was perfect? No, it doesn't mean they were perfect. But it does mean that the bent of their life was to follow and to please God. And that they sought to be faithful in repentance. They sought to be faithful in service. They sought to be faithful as they walked out the word of God in their lives and as he spoke to them. And I think that's hugely important. Because here's the thing. Salvation is measured by grace. Okay? But service, usefulness, is measured by righteousness. Now listen to me. Salvation is measured by grace. There ain't a thing you have to do to be saved. There ain't a thing you have to do to keep your salvation except trust in the Lord and believe upon his sacrifice, his death for you. That giving of that transaction of your life to him. But if you want to be used by God, God is looking for righteous vessels, set apart vessels, vessels that are willing to be cleansed by the Holy Spirit, vessels that he can pour his Spirit into and then faithfully believe that his Spirit will be purely poured out on. And as we give our lives to him and become set apart for him, living for him faithful lives, then God would use us. It doesn't mean that we're useless if our lives haven't always been faithful. But as we give our lives to him and we allow him to cleanse us, our lives become faithful and righteous and useful. And God is more than willing to use you as you yield yourself to him. Characterized by righteousness became their hallmark. How about their barriers, though? If you want to be used like Zacharias and Elizabeth, what might be the barriers to your life? Well, it helps me to look at the barriers to their life, the obstacles that are there. And one would be this. One is simply advanced age. Zacharias says, when he says, how am I going to believe you, Gabriel? Some of you didn't know he was Gabriel. How am I going to believe this? He said to them, I am an old man, and this is my old woman. Now, I know. That's what he said, essentially. How's this going to happen? So they looked at that obstacle, and it was a huge obstacle in their life. Here I am, we're too old. We've waited this long. And so advanced age became an obstacle. But is it? Well, not in their lives. Neither was it an obstacle in the life of, say, Moses. Or how about Abraham and Sarah? Or Noah? Or how many other people whom God chose to use in the advanced age to which they had attained? They weren't too old. Or how about David and Solomon? You know what they were? They were too young. But you can't use a boy to fight a giant, and you can't make a boy a king, and yet in both cases, God did. How about too uneducated, like the fishermen Jesus called from the boat? Well, I don't know enough. I'm not highly educated as the world would count education. You know, there are a lot of excuses. Too old, too young, too busy, too poor, too unprepared, by a lack of education. But that doesn't wash with God. What God's looking for is a yieldedness to him. He's looking for someone who's saying, here I am, recognizing that if you are a believer in Christ, God has gifted every one of us. Now, your gift isn't my gift. My gift isn't your gift. But you have been gifted by God. I'm talking about supernaturally gifted, too. The Holy Spirit lives within you and brings a gift to you and says, now I want to, through you, use you for my kingdom. And God means to use you. Their obstacle was advanced age. I don't know what your obstacle is. Maybe the same. What I'm telling you is, when you yield yourself to God, There is no obstacle for God's usefulness for you. How about another obstacle for them? Barren circumstances. Elizabeth, and the word is used, she was barren. It means that she had not been able to have children. You know what I found in life, and you probably have too, is that disappointment is often God's preliminary circumstance to blessing. Those who learn that find new strength in waiting, new endurance, and ultimately God's blessing. Zacharias and Elizabeth struggled with the disappointment of barrenness. I promise you they struggled with it. Just like others, some within our own congregation have struggled with that. You can imagine the conversations they had as a young couple, as all of their friends began to have children, as they felt like their legacy was gone. And yet God always had a plan in that. And out of that disappointment, yet when they walked faithfully, God exalted them in it and used them in a mighty way. And so he will you, whatever, listen to me, whatever that disappointment may be within your life, whatever that sense of lacking may be within your life, God seeks to use that. If it is of your own making, still God's going to use that. If it is of other circumstances, still God wants to use that because he's got a plan. And as you begin to understand that disappointment becomes God's appointment for you, it was worse for them because of some social stigma that went on with it. You see, today's couples who cannot have children, they bear pain, but probably not the same kind of pain that was borne by this couple. You see, for this couple, they were in a society in which children were not merely children. They were a sign, supposedly, of God's favor and blessing upon your life. So to live without them, particularly within a priest home, would have been particularly hard. Imagine the heartache of this couple's conversations. And yet, even as others looked at them as unblessed and unfavored, the truth was God was looking upon them as blessed and highly favored. So again, you may have obstacles to being used by God. They may be your age, young or old. They may be your education level. They may be your economic status. They may be where you are right now in the stages of life or the busyness of life or in job support. I don't know what they are, but let me tell you this. God has a plan for you. And that plan is to use you mightily as you yield yourself in righteousness to him. In fact, let's talk about the plan of God. The plan for them was this. He had planned for them a big ending, hadn't he? I mean, as they got toward the end of life, here's a big ending. Suddenly, God says to them, you're going to have a baby. Not only are you going to have a baby, that baby is going to become the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, of the Messiah. He is going to turn many hearts back to God. He is going to preach. Now, it doesn't appear that they lived to see John in ministry. I don't know how long they got to raise John before he moved on. They were advanced in age, presumably. They went on to be with the Lord before they saw many of the events that we know of as the ministry of John the Baptist and of his preaching and of Jesus coming on the scene. But here's the deal. It's not those who try to rush the Lord, those who plead with the Lord, those who demand of the Lord, those who blame the Lord. But what does Isaiah say? Those who wait upon the Lord, right? And so as we begin to see God at work in our lives and we are willing to wait in a daily walk, in a yearly walk, in a life of walk with God, for God to work, God is doing things we don't even know. By the way, that's where great faith comes from. Great faith doesn't come from getting everything you want from God right when you demand it from God. It comes from learning to wait on God and yielding to God and then seeing what God does. And by the way, when you get to heaven and you look back on your life, and you're saying to God, well, God, where did you use me? You're going to find, I'm almost assured of this with every one of us, you're going to find that there were moments when you thought you were being the least useful to God when God was using you the most. I'm just going to tell you, it's the way it's going to be. Because only God knows whose life you're touching right now at this moment. Waiting's hard, but great faith comes out of that. You know, many in this church, and I'm so thankful for it, have grasped a truth that is portrayed in the scripture. And that is that God does not quit using you until he takes you home to heaven. And so last week, as I walked through the building and saw folks doing Operation Christmas Child, and many of our older folks were doing that. This week, as Thanksgiving meals were delivered, many of our older saints were doing that. Teaching Sunday school, encouraging others, many of you are doing that. And that brings me to this. Focus on a stellar legacy. Big ending, God's still using you, but stellar legacy. Because here's the thing. If you live for the Lord until he takes you home, what your life is going to accomplish, at least potentially, what your life accomplishes after you're in heaven is far greater than what your life will have accomplished while you're on earth. I read Time magazine this week. There was a story about Evelyn Lauder. Anybody know who Evelyn Lauder is? How about Estee Lauder? You know Estee Lauder? Yeah, I thought you would. Evelyn was Estee's sister-in-law. And they formed the company together. And Evelyn died this month. Let me read you a little story. From one of the people who worked in the company. She died on November 12th. She was 75 years old, and she had built the company along with her husband, Leonard, and Estee Lauder. And this is what she did. A number of years ago, she faced breast cancer. And out of a walk through that time of disappointment. Remember, disappointment is often God's prelude to blessing and usefulness. Out of that incident, this lady is the one who developed the Pink Ribbon campaign. And at first, those pink ribbons were only given out in stores at the Estee Lauder and Clinique. How many of you know Clinique? Oh, yeah. Cliff, you know Clinique? I'm worried about that, brother. You know it same way I do. I know. Okay. But, man, it became so popular, it went in our day, we would say it went viral. And in a year's time, there was $350 million raised for breast cancer research. Why? Because a lady in her 60s developed a disease and saw it as an opportunity to make an impact. And therefore, her legacy is going to be greater than her life was. Now, let me tell you, God has a plan for your legacy, and we need to pay attention to the legacy we're building. It will be, through our children, our grandchildren, or just other people we know, more impactful, like compounded interest, you know? You put it in the bank, it's not a lot of it, but over a period of time, it adds and it adds and it adds until the interest is more than the principal, and it continues to build up and build up. That's the way your legacy can be when you live for Jesus to the end of your life, to the end of your life. Now, if I'm going to talk about compound interest, can I say something? Can I be real honest? Can I be forthright? You don't need to neglect the legacy of your financial supply as you come toward the end of your life? Well, any time in your life. You know, I believe in tithing. I practice tithing, and I believe God blesses those who tithe. But I'm going to tell you something, and it doesn't, you don't, some people say, oh, he's talking to the rich people. No, I'm not talking to rich people. Do you know what $100 would be at compounded interest over the next 100 years? I don't either. I didn't take time to figure it out. I wish I had, because I'm sure it's really remarkable. But whether you leave $100 or $1 million or $100,000 or $1,000 to the cause of Christ, it will make more of an impact while you're in heaven than you could have ever made on earth. And you think about that. Do you understand what the legacy of your words will leave? How many of you remember something that still encourages you to this day that someone you respect spoke to you? Let me see your hands. You see, understand what I'm saying? It's motivated you. How many of you, let me say it again. How many of you had someone whom you've respected in life say a word of encouragement to you that even now, maybe a year, maybe 20 years later, still impacts your life? Let me see your hand. Yeah. How many of you know you have said something to someone else that would have that impact upon their life 20 years later? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to do it. I ask you to do it. That legacy. Don't neglect the legacy of your actions. What you do late in life has more power than you may know. One other word, God's plan is for you to have a meaningful life. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're Elizabeth and you're Zacharias. It doesn't matter if you're Randy and Salih. It doesn't matter who you are. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has a wonderful plan for you. He wants to use you. He wants to grow you. He wants to change you. He wants you to understand that he not only is not finished with you yet, for many of us, he's only just beginning. And it doesn't matter how old you see yourself to be or how young you see yourself to be. God is in this. And if God is in it, man, God is going to do something significant. And that's what he did with Elizabeth and Zacharias. I saw this huge model. And I should have got a picture of it, but and I do. I'll show it to you sometime. There's a guy in San Francisco. He has built one of the largest, I think the fifth largest sculpture out of toothpicks. Have y'all, anybody seen this? It's huge. Some of you have seen it. It's huge. Kinetic structure. It actually moves and has things that can happen in it. It's huge. And he is so proud of it, and I would be too. I mean, it is a work of art, I've got to tell you. But as I looked at it, I thought, how many of us will leave the world having not even done anything as significant as building a toothpick model of San Francisco? But if you've been active in leading one person to Jesus, you've left more meaning than 1,000 sculptures. For you've left a life ready to go to heaven. Stand with me as we pray.